Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're alive because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachem, instructions of mercies. This is now the 286th class of Soul Class, and we're continuing in what seems to be a emerging and an even more popular series, many series than I had expected, based on the beautiful feedback I'm getting from blessed souls around the world. And also want to give a special shout-out to Professor Ras Barnard of Australia, who, when I posted this humble effort to be broadcast at this point right in time right now, in blessed time, soul, and space, he pointed out to me that I had actually made a mistake in posting. And it would give the impression the show, which is being broadcast right now on May 2nd, is due to be broadcast on April 25th. So thank you, Ross, for that. Also, we want to dedicate today's humble efforts to Eli Nishmas, Reb Avraham Shlomo Ben Feivel Brummel, who is the father of a good friend of mine, Michal Brummel, who we have a little partnership. Usually we buy 50 pounds of flaxseed, and Michal just got in a fleshly supply. The flesh is the seed itself, the flaxseed, the pishtan, the flaxseed, which is called pishtan in Hebrew. Thank you, Michal, for that. And also today happens to be the day of ascension of the Bal Kore, the person who read the Torah for many of the years of the leadership of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rav Mordechai Shusterman. So today's program is also humbly dedicated to the Ilan Nishmas, elevation of the soul to the next level of life for Rav Mordechai ben Eliyahu Shusterman. Blessed souls, what we hope to do today is, again, start off by tersely recapitulating what we've been trying to do in the previous three presentations in this series called The Prophet, A Leper, and Revealed Glory. And we continue to vibe out on a prophecy from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 5, which indicates to us that eventually all flesh shall see that everything which manifests in the creation is coming from the mouth, so to speak, of the Creator, because we know, according to true, authentic Torah teachings, there is no mouth or bodily form to the Most High, but we are being instructed via Torah allegories to draw our human ears toward these concepts. Also, we've been discussing concepts relating to difference between soul and body, and we are now hopefully going to be talking about levels of purification concerning two Israelite prophets, namely Moses, the Levite prophet, and Eliyahu Navi. We also hope to be further discussing the leprosy which Miriam, the sister of Moses, was afflicted with, as is taught in the book of Numbers. And as well, we want to remind everyone that today, on the Hebrew calendar day, is the 22nd day of Iyar, 5,773 years since original man and woman, our common ancestors, as it relates to the human family experience, were trotting upon this earth. It's 5,773 years ago they were living, and now 5,773 years later, we as their descendants, all of us, will be of the children of Israel, or the children of Noah, Bnei Noach, should be blessed to contemplate on matters of Torah, divine instruction from the Most High, to empower us to make this world a world of tikkun, of rectification, and not to increase in, unfortunately, still too much chaos, tohu, in this world. Meanwhile, may you and your loved ones be blessed by the Most High Creator peacefully and pleasantly. So, let's just say we started talking about what we talked about in previously broadcast shows. This being the fourth show again of A Prophet, A Leper, and Revealed Glory. And continuing on, we also discussed in previous broadcasts in this series the idea of Oros and Kelim, lights and vessels, and how eventually we will have no need to eat or drink, but rather we shall be sustained by the Divine Presence, HaShechinah, that already is sustaining souls in the world of truth, the Olam of Emes, Olam HaEmet, which is also known as Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. And there are souls who have passed on from this physical plane of existence who experience this divine revelation according to the Torah they have learned or according to the commandments which are written explicitly, clearly, with full elucidations in the written and oral Torah. And also, blessed souls, we want to try to understand as well, if we review, think back to what we've been discussing, is that our bodies, as blessed as our bodies are very corporeal and therefore block our human intellect and even our heartfelt sensitivities towards perceiving pure soul divine awareness. So are we truly surprised that we're unable to truly be aware of the overwhelmingly open presence of the Ein Sof Baruch Hu, the Infinite Creator, may be blessed, in our lives? And that's why we use Torah blessings to kind of cut away and trim away the spiritual fat which can form around our hearts and our minds. Sometimes manifest through our speech, through careless speech. And now let's go now to revisiting that episode with Miriam, who, as the oldest sibling for her two other brothers, Moshe and Aaron. Aaron was the firstborn, we mentioned that last week, I believe, and Moses was the youngest of the three children. And if we go back to chapter 12, verse 1 in the book of Bamidbar, the book of Numbers, which we'll start to be reading next, not this coming Shabbat. Oh, something I forgot to mention. Those who want to be in unity with the nation of Israel all around the world will be reading this coming Shabbat from the book of Leviticus, and we'll be concluding the book of Leviticus coming Shabbat, Shabbos Mavorchim Sivan, which is the month where the Torah was given in. We'll talk about hopefully next week about that. We'll be reading from the book of Leviticus, blessed souls, from chapter 25, verse 1, and concluding at chapter 27, verse 34. We'll also be reading from the prophet Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu Navi, chapter 32, verses 6 until 22. And hopefully we're going to be talking very briefly about another prophecy from the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah 31. But let's now go to the book of Numbers. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he married, for he had married a Cushite woman. So what is the whole idea that they had spoken against the Cushite woman? Now, it wasn't that the Cushite woman, who, by the way, her name is Zipporah, or was Zipporah, and always will be Zipporah for that matter, that when we look at the numerical value of the word Cushite, in Hebrew, of course, in the original language that the Torah was written in, the Lashon HaKodesh, the holy tongue of Hebrew, Ivrit, Cushit, or Cushis, is spelled in the Hebrew, for those of you who are familiar with the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph Bet, Chof, or Kaf, Vav, Shin, Yud, and Saf. Now, each of these Hebrew letters, or sounds, or the names of these letters that I just pronounced for you, has a numerical value, which adds up to the numerical value of 736, which also equals the numerical value of another Hebrew word, which means Yafat, or Yafas Mar'eh, or Yafat Mar'eh, which means beautiful in appearance. And she was given this term, this title, as Rashi, the primary elucidator of the scriptural teachings of the five books of Moses, and also his teachings can be found commenting on the prophets and the Talmudic literature that we have available to us, that two times the name, the expression of Cushis or Cushit or Cushite woman is mentioned, because Rashi explains the extraordinary qualities of Zipporah, the wife of Moshe, was that there are women that are becoming because they're beautiful, but not becoming in their deeds. And others are beautiful in their deeds, but don't have physical beauty. But Zipporah, Moshe, the wife of Moses, the other half of the totality of the soul of Moshe, her partner, or his partner in life, she was beautiful in her physical looks and her physical ways. And in fact, Rashi goes on to say that one, when one has a child, a male child, one calls the child Cushi, which implies that there should be protection against any jealousy coming from another person when glancing upon that child by calling that child Cushit or Cushis. Now, what was the problem of Miriam and Aaron speaking against Zipporah, who was a righteous woman? Well, you know, Zipporah was married to the leader of the nation of Israel, and she was married to a prophet. Aaron was a prophet. Miriam was a prophetess. So they were all, it was all one family, and, you know, ein mishpacha. And at the time, we shall see later on in the Torah, where two other Israelite men were prophesying in the camp. What were they prophesying? They were prophesying that Moses would not enter the land of Israel, which eventually he did not. And there are also, blessed souls, oral Torah opinions that Eldad and Medad were in fact two brothers of Moshe and Aaron and Miriam, because after there was a temporary separation, actually an actual divorce between Moshe and Aaron and Miriam's parents, the father named Amram and the mother named Yocheved, that two more children were fathered by, in fact, Amram, and the two sons' name were Eldad and Medad. Now, when Zipporah, Moshe's wife, had heard this, she remarked, according to Rabbi Nassan, one of the sages of the Talmud, from his oral Torah tradition that he had, or perhaps he had learned this out of Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration. When Zipporah heard that two men were prophesizing in the camp, it wasn't so much the content of what they were prophesizing about, but the fact that they were prophesizing. When Zipporah heard this, she said, quote, "Woe unto the wives of these men, If they, the husbands, are required to prophesy, they will separate themselves from their wives, just as my husband separated himself from me. So Miriam, who heard Tzipora say that, told that to Moshe. Now Miriam had not intended to shame her brother, her prophetic brother, but at that level of her righteousness, that was not something that she should have brought into the realm of discussion, even with her own brother, and even if she and her own brother were in fact speaking not in front of groups of people, whether it could be scorners or mockers to hear such conversations, but they were aside from the masses of people. They were not amongst them. And Miriam, as in verse 2, or actually Miriam and Aaron in their conversations remarked in chapter 12 verse 2, and they said, quoting directly from scripture, has only the Most High spoken to Moses or Moshe? Didn't he already speak with us? And of course, when we speak, blessed souls, the Most High heard this. And commenting on where Miriam and Aaron are engaged in discussion, which had been initiated by Miriam, which led to her eventually being afflicted for a short period of time with the tzaras, with the leprosy, commenting on, had not the Most High spoken also with us, Rashi comments, according to the oral traditions he had access to, and again, his own sense of Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, the Most High spoke to us, but we did not abstain from having marital relations. Why has our, and I'm adding it here, Rashi doesn't say this, but I'm just inferring from what Rashi is saying, is that why are we still allowed to engage in the rights of every properly suited couple, man and woman, woman and man, and our brother Moshe, who is also married like us and with family, children, he can no longer engage in such relations with his wife. Now, Moshe was at that point described in chapter 12, verse 3, described as a very humble man among all men that were upon the face of the earth. So here we see something very, very interesting, blessed souls, that Moshe was the one who wrote this down. Obviously, Moshe didn't write this out of self-aggrandizement, but rather to testify to the fact this is what the Most High wanted to communicate to us, that the very person who represents the essence of Torah, or transmission and instruction of Torah, is the very one who must be the most humble of all people upon the face of the earth, not to be the most self-infatuated with his own greatness, which certainly Moshe was a great man. Now, at that point in chapter 12, verse 4, the Most High spoke suddenly unto Moshe and Aaron, and also unto Miriam. He said, come out, you three, out of the tent of meeting, because now we know where they were. They were in a holy place. They were in the sanctuary that was established in those days. And the three of them came out. And Rashi comments the fact that the Most High suddenly appeared to them. And again, we're talking about not a physical appearance, but a prophetic appearance. Rashi elucidates and explains to us that the fact that the Most High appeared to him suddenly in a prophetic appearance to Miriam, Aaron, and Moses, Moshe, testified to the fact that, in fact, Moshe had acted properly by separating from his wife, because at that point of consciousness, that stage of his life, until the end of his life, till he went to the next level of life, he needed constantly to be in a state of preparedness to receive communications directly from the Shekhinah, from the Divine Presence. And when it comes to setting a time for divine communication, that level of prophetic abilities, there's no set time. Any time of the day, night, 24/7, the Most High would choose in his own sense of time that would relate to the time of Moshe, the mighty Levi prophet, to communicate to him. So we're going to leave it there, blessed souls, and continue hopefully next week on this, because there's just so much information to share, and we're running down the time for the other body of information we want to share with you now, blessed souls. So now, pulling generously, plucking generously from the Lubavitcher Rebbe's teaching about the idea based on a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, that eventually all flesh shall see that the mouth of the Most High has spoken. Now, this is related to a consciousness which will require purification of consciousness. And we understand that in order for the body, which will be and was and is and always will be the suiting vessel for the soul to be revealed within the body, the soul in this case being an expression of or light or consciousness, and the body being an expression of vessel, kli, to contain the consciousness and hopefully internalize the consciousness and share it with other blessed bodies which contain blessed souls, that the body, by its very nature, as we discussed last week, is intrinsically designed to actually conceal and hold back comprehension of the essence of godliness. Now, we do see an example, however, two prophets whose bodies were at a high level of purity from levels of consciousness and even just physical bodily purity, that they were able to have two experiences which are not the norm for people living up until this time, 5,773 years now into the creation, original man and woman. One example is Elijah the prophet, who you can read about directly from Scripture in the book of Kings, book 2, chapter 2, verse 12, where it mentions that Eliyahu Navi went up in a stormy storm wind up to heaven. Right there in Scripture, Blessed, you can see that he went up to heaven alive. Now, it's explained in the oral Torah traditions, how is this possible that a human body can go up on the day of their ascension to the next level of life, which the normal human perception is that he went up to heaven alive after his physical death. But yet, here we see clearly in Scripture, he went up to, so to speak, the heavenly realms of the creation, the higher realms of consciousness of the creation, with his body intact. Well, it's cited from the oral Torah tradition, from the realms of Panimus Torah, that Eliyahu Navi actually, from the very beginning of his life, was prepared for that day, that last day of his life at this level of existence, because he was actually in his mother's womb, not for the normative or normal 9 months, but actually, he was in his mother's womb for 12 months, which actually, according to the inner dimensions of Torah, has an effect of purifying his body, that his body should be prepared for that eventual day in the future, many, many years later, to go up to heaven, soul and body having the capacity to receive the soul, and it's still, and we would still... though it doesn't make sense to human consciousness, but Torah is not according to human consciousness, but here to elevate human consciousness, he went up to heaven alive, even though we associate with the day of his ascension from the land of the living. However, whatever levels of purification that Eliyahu HaNavi, Elijah the prophet, was blessed to be born with, being that he was carried for 12 months in his mother's womb, he was only able to, according to the inner dimensions of Torah, go up to the world which is called Olam Yetzirah, the world of speech. Now, what does that mean, blessed souls? I don't necessarily have much of an inkling myself. What does that mean? But again, these are inner dimensions of Torah. These are teachings from the Garden of Eden, of Gan Eden, according to the oral Torah tradition. These Hasidic teachings, these Kabbalistic teachings, inner dimension teachings. But we do know there are four general realms of consciousness: the world of action, which we find ourselves in, if we can reach down and touch our wrists or tap our foreheads. And that's called Olam Asiyah. There's the Olam Yetzirah, which is called the world of speech, a little bit more spiritual and ethereal. Then there's the Olam Briyah, which is called Olam Machshava, the world of thought. And Olam Atzilus, which is not only called the world of intellect, but it's also called the Sofa Olam Ein Sof, the end of the world of the infinite creator, meaning It's this tremendous combination of being a world of divine intellect, and also considered to be the end of the realm of the infinite creator, where it's now being tailored to empower, to supercharge the divine world of intellect, to broadcast down to us this fusion of the sense of infinity in the divine instructions of Torah, at the same time, too, to appeal to our human intellect, to raise our intellect behind normative human intellectual endeavors, which can be quite healthy and positive and productive, however, have a slight lacking in the fact that human intellect, at the end of the day, so to speak, consciously speaking, tries to limit the information it is being presented in order to put it in a compartment in our mind that we can use it in the present, in the future, or reach back to try to better understand the past. But in that process, we lose some of the total consciousness of that teaching. So Eliyahu HaNavi, Elijah the prophet, in his ascension up to the next level of life, went up to this world called the Olam Yetzirah. Now, we see another example of another human being, another prophet of Israel, Moshe, Moses, who we just talked about before, who in fact went up 40 days and 40 nights and did not eat or drink. Now, he did not ascend to the next level of life, blessed souls. In fact, you can learn more about that by going to chapter 34, verse 28, which says, concerning Moses, Moshe, he remained there with Hashem, the Almighty Creator, for 40 days and 40 nights, and he did not eat bread, and he did not drink water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, Aseres HaDibros. Those were the second pair of tablets, after he was forced to break the first pair, after, unfortunately, the tragic occurrence of the worshipping of the golden calf. So we see, blessed souls, clearly in Scripture, Moshe had either purified his body to the point where he could actually live off of the Ziva Shechina, the ray of the Divine Presence, which normally is the type of nourishment provided solely for souls that have left their human bodies. But at the same time, too, Moshe Rabbeinu, while his body was a holy body, because it's mentioned about him that it wasn't because of the length of the time that he spent in his mother's womb, but because he was appointed to be the original Redeemer, the first Redeemer of Israel. And it says in the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verse 2, and with the explanations and elucidations of Rashi, who we mentioned before, that when Moshe was looked upon as a newborn babe in the house of Amram Yocheved, when he was looked upon, it was clear that he was good, because in the house that he began his life in, the house was full of light, of the consciousness that the, not a normal child had been born, but one who would eventually be a Goel Rishon, a Redeemer of Israel. Now, going back to, or going forward, to where Moshe, we just learned in chapter 28, or excuse me, chapter 34, verse 28, that he was able to go 40 days and 40 nights without eating. The fact that he was able to do that was not necessarily because he had purified himself, but because he was commanded to do so and was given the power and the blessing to do so. As we see, it's in written in the book of Exodus, chapter 24, verse 1, where he's told, go up to the mountain. And Moses did not necessarily reach the level of purity of Elijah the prophet from his own efforts, but rather because he was commanded on it. Why? Because in the Midrash called Shmos Rabbah, that it says that Moshe was in fact pained by the fact he did not eat and drink. We do not read in the scripture or in any of the oral Torah traditions that I am aware of that Elijah the prophet, that in him his ascending up to the next level of life, was now pained that forever until the time of the great resurrection, when he shall reappear upon the earth with other righteous ones in the often a way of Akitzeron Noshachni Afar, rise up and sing joyous songs, those of you who lay in the dust. We don't see that there is a complaint on the part of Elijah the prophet that he no longer would be able to eat till the coming redemption. But Moses, the mighty prophet, the Torah's Moshe, the one we call the Torah, upon the Mosaic tradition, his body, or he was troubled by the fact he couldn't eat or drink. Now, it is brought down in other oral Torah traditions, in Chassidus, that when Moshe was commanded to go upstairs, so to speak, on the mountain, in order for him to receive the Torah, he actually placed his body in a realm of consciousness called Olam Yetzirah, which is called the world of speech, which, by the way, happened to be the same world that Elijah the prophet ascended to. That, so to speak, his body was left there, but his soul, the true essence of who we are, blessed souls, which is testified and taught to us by Rav Chaim Vital in Shara Kedusha, the gates of holiness, that truly what we are is soul, and when we are enclosed in our blessed human bodies, we are called the soul of man in the flesh of man, or the soul of woman in the flesh of woman, not to be sexist, that our true existence is our soul. So what does the Lubavitch Rebbe is trying to tell us, and this is from a teaching again that he delivered in 1962, 5722, 51 years ago, is even the purified body of Moshe, Moses, was at some level an impediment for him to receive the pristine Torah that he did receive almost 3,325 years ago. And from this is brought a proof that when we talk about the current stage, the most existential expression of what we know as the Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden now, it is a realm of consciousness where there are only souls without bodies. Why? It's not because the body is lacking. It's really the stress, the powerful virtues of the revelations taking place in the Garden of Eden, of Gan Eden, and those such revelations are not able to bear the existence of a physical body. And even when the body has gone through some process of cleansing, scrubbing, purification, to forget that what the body had seen in this world, because we are so fooled by what we see with our physical eyes, blessed souls, our five senses. Baruch Hashem, thank God, we have our five senses, and hopefully everyone's five senses are clicking on all cylinders to make it a better world and to experience pleasure in this world in a way that's permissible pleasure. However, no matter what level of purification our bodies can go through, it is still not sufficient that the Garden of Eden would be able to tolerate that realm of consciousness in the creation that the Most High has decreed shall be where souls go after our 120 years upon this blessed earth, that they're not able to tolerate it because of the revelations going on. It's like, so to speak, let's say a highly charged 8-cylinder engine running perfectly, because the gas has been purified, or the whatever level of fuel which is used, or say electric fuel, an electric car, a hybrid car, whatever amount of energy or proper amount of energy is used to fuel that car to make it move, we don't need another form of energy to be infused or even placed inside the engine. At the time, it's already filled up with the fuel that is needed to make that car go. So the soul, after the 120 years, and we speak, of course, hopefully that everyone should live out whatever is their portion, blessed portion of 120 years, whether it be the actual 120 years, which we wish upon everyone who we intervene with or interact with, or those who we even haven't even met yet. Whatever amount of energy that we have to make our lives work and click, hopefully in all spiritual, physical, cognitive, and emotional cylinders, when we go up to that level of the Garden of Eden, the body did its job to get our souls to that point, because when our souls were in our bodies and configured with our divine intellect, our divine image, our Tzelem Elokim, we purified ourselves. And when the Most High, in His utmost wisdom and mercy, says it's time for our souls to go back, we go up to a process of purification. In order to reach these realms of consciousness, if we learn Torah, into levels of the Garden of Eden, or if we did certain commandments, certain levels of Garden, even relating to those who fulfilled the instructions of the Most High in terms of how to do positive physical actions and how to avoid negative physical actions. So the question is this, blessed souls, eventually when we talk about the Olam HaTachiyat, the world of resurrection, which is actually, according to the oral Torah tradition, actually giving a higher level of revelation than the revelations of the Garden of Eden we're just talking about now, which cannot tolerate a body. Why is it, according to the oral Torah tradition, in the world to come, after the Olam HaTachiyah, after the resurrection of those who sleep in the dust currently, that we'll be able to be privy to revelations even greater than that of the Garden of Eden? It's very, very, it's a very, very powerful concept. Not only that, many years ago I learned from Rav Shmuel Wadowski, Olav Shalom, a great teacher who taught at Hadar Torah in Crown Heights here and also at Machon Chana in Crown Heights, that there was a piskam, a saying that he heard from elderly Hasidim, that Moshe Rabbeinu was waiting to come back down to put on tefillin. Meaning, Moshe Rabbeinu, another great tzaddikim, righteous like him, the Avos, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, King David, Solomon, Solomon the prophet, Elijah the prophet, Jeremiah the prophet. Although they are privy to tremendous revelations without their bodies in the Garden of Eden, they want to come back down here to do the physical mitzvahs, because there is a certain virtue in doing those commandments, those mitzvahs. Now, I mentioned before I wanted to bring out something from Jeremiah the prophet. Now, a person might ask, well, is there consciousness after the body is laid to the ground? Okay, we can understand. Elijah the prophet went up to heaven alive, even though that was the sign that he was passing on. Moshe, we can understand, went up for 40 days without bread or water, came back down, took the Torah. The rest is history. We have the Torah in front of us. But how do we know that there is consciousness of souls without bodies right now? What's one indication of it? Well, there is at least one place from written scripture. Because in the oral Torah tradition, there's probably thousands, if not tens of thousands of pages to elucidate what souls are aware of in the world of truth, Olam HaEmes, in the Garden of Eden. And this is in the Talmudic literature, it's in the Hasidic literature, the Kabbalistic literature. So one example proving, or a source, that souls are aware of what's going on down here is in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 14, where it reads as follows. Thus says the Creator, quote, "A voice is heard on high, wailing, bitter weeping." Who's engaged in that bitter weeping? None other than one of the matriarchs, Rachel, Rachel. As it says in the scripture here, let's just go back to the beginning of this verse. Thus said the Most High, a voice is heard on high, wailing, bitter weeping. Rachel weeps for her children, and she refuses to be consoled for her children, for they are gone. Well, where did they go? Unfortunately, at the time of this prophecy, blessed souls, we had already been exiled through the Babylonian Empire under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar. And so this was a prophecy of consolation. And the Midrash relates at that time that the patriarchs and the matriarchs were attempting to appease the Most High when King Menasha was the son of a wicked king who eventually repented himself. He was the son of Hezekiah, Chizkiyahu HaMelech, had introduced idolatry into the temple in the book of Kings 2, chapter 21, verses 4 through 5. But the Most High had rejected the pleas of the patriarchs and matriarchs, the patriarchs being Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, the matriarchs being Sarah, Rebekah, Leah, and Rachel, as we're learning about here now. And he rejected all their pleas until Rachel recalled her own kindness, her own mercies upon her own sister, Leah. Because when Leah was fraudulently married to Jacob in the place of Rachel, due to the cunning, the schemings of their father, Laban or Lavan, that Rachel was quiet when Leah was actually being presented to Jacob, Yaakov, for the marriage ceremony. She did not protest. And by the way, you might ask, well, how would Yaakov? Well, Yaakov was a prophet. Wouldn't he know the difference between Leah and Rachel? Rachel and Leah, they were twin sisters, blessed souls. That's just an aside, something for you to learn more about. So Rachel, in her protests here, according to the Midrash, then said, if she was willing to forgo her honor by allowing her sister to be married ahead of her to the man she really wanted to marry, which was Jacob, why then should God be so zealous in punishing his children for bringing idols into his temple? And this is a Midrash, which Rashi, we talked about comments on the scripture, the five books of Moses, also comments on this verse here that I just read to you in chapter 31, verse 14, that the Most High accepted her plea and promised Rachel that Israel would be redeemed eventually in the merit of her supplications, her weeping, her bitterness. Here, and we have to understand those as well. By the time this prophecy was uttered by Jeremiah, Rachel, according to human normative thinking, had passed on several hundred years before. So in prophecy we are told, and it's written right there in Scripture, 31:14, but those souls without bodies have consciousness. With that being said, blessed souls, we're just going to end off with three points that the Rebbe brought out. Something we can think about for the next week's, hopefully, humble presentation. Number one, so what is the virtue, anyway, of the body, that within it, precisely, there will be a much greater revelation of godly consciousness in the world, Olam HaTechiyah, the world of resurrection, than what's implied that the soul, without the body, cannot receive this revelation of in the world of resurrection. Precisely, we need the soul enclosed in the body to get the highest possible revelation in Olam HaTechiyah, in the world of resurrection. So while a body can't go up to the Garden of Eden to get that revelation, the soul must come back down to the body at the time of the Olam HaTechiyah, the world of resurrection, to be privy to greater revelations and consciousness of godliness, of Elokus. The second point the Rebbe wants us to contemplate upon is that how is it possible that the body would be so purified to receive this tremendous revelation that's even higher than the Garden of Eden? Because if the body can't receive the lower level of revelation from the Garden of Eden, the Gilui de Gan Eden, how will it be possible to receive the greater revelation in the world to come, Olam HaTechiyah? And the third question, which again, hopefully we'll start to get around to answering next week or in the weeks to follow, how is it possible that in the future, when there'll be no eating and drinking, that the body will be able to be maintained without eating or drinking? Although we see two instances in the case of Moses and Elijah the prophet, they were able to survive. Well, Elijah went to the next level of life, but Moshe was able to survive 40 days without eating or drinking and came out alive to present us the Torah. Yes, there was the idea that they were sustained by the Ziva Shechinah, the type of revelation which is normally only for those privy to the revelations of the Garden of Eden. So, yeah, we can answer tersely that it was because we will be sustained by the Ziva Shechinah, the ray of the Divine Presence. But what does that translate in terms of understanding it at a level that it will be more comprehensible to us, blessed souls? We'll just leave you on that. I know that's probably raising some questions and probably raised a few eyebrows during this humble presentation. We're going to end off right now with Shir Malos, Song of Ascents, which we've been playing during this partial period of mourning, which has been decreased somewhat with the passing of the 33 day of the Omer, Lag BaOmer, the day of ascension, next level of life of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and also marking the day that earmarks the cessation of the passing of the 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva, which hopefully we'll talk about that issue. What's that all about? The 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva would pass away in a horrible plague because they were misinterpreting this great fundamental principle in Torah, v'haftarei chamocha, loving your neighbor as you should love yourself. But anyway, we're just going to read in English the Psalms 121 and then play the great, wonderful song by Yosef Kaduna of Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. a song of ascent. I shall raise my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? My help is from the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to falter. Your guardian will not slumber. Behold, the guardian of Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Creator is your guardian. The Creator is your shadow. He is by your right hand. By day, the sun will not smite you, nor the moon at night. The Creator will guard you from all evil. He will guard your soul. The Creator will guard your going out and your coming in from now into eternity. And from now into eternity, blessed souls, I hope that we reconvene in a way that our next, even before our next effort, will be preempted by the revelation of Mashiach Tikeno, our righteous Messiah, who will roar out Torah Chadashah, new insights of Torah, which have never been revealed even to the likes, for the likes of Moshe and Jeremiah and King Solomon and King David in the Garden of Eden, but will be for the entire human family experience here in a way of Ahava Chad, one love, Gorel Chad, one destiny, come on for all of us, but Darki Shom, Darki Noam, in a peaceful and pleasant way. And please remember, blessed souls, you are good, because the Teva Tov Lehetiv, the Creator who is the source of all good, did a great goodness in creating you, because you are here to reveal the glory of the Most High. And let us continue now and conclude simultaneously with the Yosef Kadurnish Shermalos from Psalms 121. Take care, everyone.
Hashem ishmor tzecha uvoecha me'ata.